My name is Emma Richter, and I'm a part of Good Shepherd Students. Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. That's Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the holy nation is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded them to speak. The people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we can receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emma. So who goes first? That's a great question, isn't it? Who goes first? Sometimes it's a simple question with a simple answer, like if everybody pulls up to a four-way stop at the same time, right? You sit there and you look through your windshield across it. Like, who's going to, and maybe somebody like, you know, takes a start and then goes and stops and nobody really knows. There's a rule about that, right? About who's at the right, who got there first or who's the rightmost in the order. But it can be complicated, even though it's simple. Who goes first? Some things are more complicated than that, like asking people out on a date. Right, I'm glad that I came along in a time when it was always clear the boy asked the girl. Right, that, I mean, maybe that happened back then. I don't, the girls asked the boys. I hear more about that today. It was complex for me. I'm glad I asked Patty out first. Some of you heard part of this story. There were some other guys kind of circling who were looking at her. And there were some other girls, believe it or not. I mean, this is a stretch. There were other girls that wanted me to ask them out at the same time period. Some of us were in a music group together, and I knew I had to get it right. I got it right, okay? That's part of my... Complex. Who goes first? Sometimes it's simple. Who's going to choose where we go for dinner, for lunch, after church? You know that's really not simple, because the person that says, "Oh, I don't care anywhere," as soon as you suggest the place, "Oh, except that." No, not that. It's so much simpler. With three kids grown and just one at home, it's easy now. Pretty much, it's easy for us to pick a restaurant. It's simpler now than it used to be. Some things are really complex. Trying to make a hire, right? Trying to hire somebody. You have to hire people for your business, for your work. I've learned it matters who goes first. It works better when you can kind of go and recruit or try to find, not be passive and wait for people to send you an application. Go and hire. Talk to somebody recently who's in real estate. They like it better when they can buy property that's not on the market yet, right? When you're not responding to what's listed, but when you can say, "I'd really like that," and you go and talk to the current owner and then make a deal that's beneficial for everybody. Who goes first? Speaking of finances, Sam, y'all, if you weren't here last Sunday and you'd missed Sam's word from Matthew 25, you missed a blessing. Go on our website, gssav.com, click on sermons and listen to Sam's message from last week. He brought the fire, especially when it comes to finances and giving and generosity. If that's a message you don't want to hear, then you need to click, all right? Because that's a sign that you need. You don't want to hear it. You need to hear it. He shared with us. He talked to us about generosity. And I love that, because you have already answered, Good Shepherd Savannah. You already answered that question, right? Because you've decided you would go first. Y'all, some of you in this room, you knew when this idea that we would initiate something, that we would build something new for the sake of the kingdom, and for the sake of those who need to know the kingdom. Many of you are among those who went first. You didn't wait to see, is it going to Is it going to work out or not? You gave and you served. You've got sweat equity in everything that God is doing right here. And we have a God who goes first, and I think God sees. God sees that we went first, that we took an initiative, that we pursued Him. And I believe He's thankful for that. I know I'm thankful for that. But y'all, here's the truth from Scripture for today. God always goes first. God always goes first. Anything we do, anything we say, anything we think we're doing for God or to please God, it's a response, it's a reaction. Because God, we serve this kind of God, friends, a God who goes first. A God who takes the initiative. I know, I promised you the Ten Commandments. We'll get to it. Don't give up. I promise you the Ten Commandments, we'll get to it. It's going to be, at least for me, 11 weeks, y'all, to get through Ten Commandments. I'll just tell you up front, it's going to be at least 11 weeks because we've got to get the backstory, the setup, why Ten Commandments, why these commandments, and why does God even bother? Why does God even bother? Because we could sit back, right, and say, you know, that's just the basic list, and humanity in general, and God's people specifically, I mean, we've done a poor job at that, right? So why even bother? Why even bother? But I want to say it this way. I want to say the Ten Commandments make the most sense. All of Scripture makes the most sense when we remember that God goes first. That God goes first. He takes the initiative. The God of the Bible, the God in whom we believe, the God who sent Jesus, is not detached. He's not disinterested. He's not passive. And that's a bold claim, especially if you find yourself here today as a seeker, as one who maybe still hasn't settled questions about your own faith, or is there a God or is there not a God? What kind of God is there? That's a bold claim. I recognize that. It's a bold claim for me out of the gate to say that God goes first, to say that He's active, to say that He's interested, to say that He is connected. It's a bold claim, but the Scripture sustains it. And I believe human history sustains it. I believe human experience sustains it. Because we know, friends, we live in the middle of action, in the middle of a life that we didn't start. All right, so if we can recognize that we didn't start things, we have to recognize that things started somewhere and somehow else. In literature or in movies, the technical term is in media res. Action is already going. The movie started in the middle of things, right? Think about your favorite movie. It doesn't start out with a character walking on the scene and then they describe the character and then the relationships. No, there's just something happening, right? Some of you know I'm a Star Wars junkie, right? The original 1970s Star Wars, A New Hope movie, right? It starts out, all of a sudden, there's just this galactic battle. There's spaceships, and they're shooting at one another, and there's Darth Vader, and you don't even know who he is or why he's so mad at everybody. But you just start right in the middle of the story. Here's the story, friends. God goes first. Israel, our Scripture today, Israel, Exodus 19, Moses, and here's the setting. Moses is preparing to go to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. He's preparing to go, and he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. He's going to hear them for the first time. God goes first. Even in this setting, there's a reminder that Israel has a memory. The people of God have a memory that God always goes first. The action is rolling, and it was God who initiates the action. Exodus 19:3, if you've still got your Bibles open. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and the Lord said. Don't you love that? The Lord called to him, and the Lord said. Simple words. Simple words, but a reminder that Moses didn't just sashay up the mountain. He didn't just camp out and look online. Where should we camp? I don't know. Maybe this mountain. The Lord called him. The Lord spoke to him. God initiated this relationship. And there's an echo. There's an echo in the fact that God speaks to Moses. There's an echo of what Israel already knows is true about God. All the way back to chapter 1, page 1, verse 1 of the Bible. When Genesis tells us that the whole world was formless and void, that it was chaos, and that the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and then the Lord did what? The Lord spoke. Y'all, hold on that for a moment. The Lord spoke. When God speaks, that is an action. We like to contrast, don't we? Words and deeds. For God, it's always word and deed the same. When God speaks, that is action. When God speaks, that is action. And when God says, let there be, fill in the blank, let there be light, let the waters be separated from the dry land. When God says, let there be, when God speaks, the entire universe stands at attention. God initiated this. In 1972, Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer penned a book that engaged Christian faith claims with modern trends and thoughts and society, especially with European society in the 70s. Y'all, Europe and parts of Canada predate what is happening in America right now in terms of the decline, the slide of Christian civilization. So it's not new to us. It's also not the first time it's ever happened in history. So we can't get too worried about it. But here's the thing. Francis Schaeffer, you know what he titled his book in 1972? He is here and he is not silent. I love that. That's a bold claim. God is here and he is not silent. He has chosen to speak. Creation is not just an act of doing, it's an act of creation, of working, and there is power of action in divine speech. And this is not just philosophical, because by the time we get to Genesis 2 and 3, we see that God gets his hands dirty. He's not just somewhere far off saying, let there be, right? By the time you get to Genesis 2, he actually reaches down and out of the dust of the earth, he forms humanity. There's a reminder that he's separate from creation, but he's connected to it by his choice. He's chosen. He's chosen to continue to come near. He is deeply involved and deeply committed. Israel needed to hear that reminder. Remember, they had been slaves for 100 years, hundreds of years in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. They were newly freed. They needed to be reminded again and again that God had been active, and he was most recently active, and he would continue to be active. Moses says, God calls them the descendants of Jacob. There's another great reminder of one who often found himself on the wrong side. Jacob found himself on the wrong side of God's will and God's purpose. Jacob was a wounded man, a wandering man. He was a wrestling man. He wrestled with God to find a blessing. You'll have to go and read Jacob's story yourself. But it's even Moses' story. It's even Moses' story that's a reminder that God takes the initiative. Y'all, Exodus 3, the beginning of this book, Exodus 3, Moses is a shepherd. He's fled from Egypt. He's a shepherd. He's working in the desert. Y'all, he is minding his own daggum business. And who goes first? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Moses taking a retreat to the desert. Oh, maybe I'll come out here and I'll hear the voice of God and I'll get my life in order and I'll hear. No, it wasn't that. It was God who took the initiative, the bush that was burning and not being consumed, and God's voice speaking out of the fire. God took the initiative and went first. Maybe you've been in a place like Moses. Maybe you thought you were minding your own business. Maybe you were in the midst of a relationship that didn't make sense. Maybe you were at the point of a personal crisis and you thought you were handling it on your own, and then God showed up. Maybe that's your testimony. Maybe that's happened in the past. Maybe that's the link with that song. God was the same God then and he's the same God now. Maybe there was a failure at work or with your career or with money and you found yourself in a desperate place. Or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe things were going so well And everything you touched was turning to gold, and success was threatening to get ahead of you. And you realized you didn't have the character to carry the blessings that God wanted to pour out on you. And so God showed up. He took the initiative because he knew you needed more than you to handle what was coming next in your life. However it works, God goes first. God takes the initiative to reach to humanity. For Israel, this is not just ancient memory, this is immediate memory. Verse 4, you yourselves, God's word to Moses to tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's the summary of that whole Moses and the plagues, and Pharaoh gets mad and finally let my people go. Yeah, go finally, okay, after all that. That's the summary version of that. You saw what I did. You experienced it. There was a demonstration of power. Y'all, friends, when God takes the initiative, there's a demonstration of power. Did you get that in the verse 19, verse 4? You yourselves have seen what I did. It's not what I did in Egypt. Have you seen what I did to Egypt? Come on, y'all. There was power there. It wasn't just Egypt wasn't just the setting of the story. Egypt was the bad guy, the villain. And I want you to know, I want you to remember what I did to Egypt. There was power displayed in the plagues, and specifically those plagues. Y'all, this is a whole other sermon. I got all these extra sermons that we'll catch up on one day. It's a whole other sermon about how God, all those plagues, targeted specific ways that Egypt found its cultural and political and religious power. Turning the Nile to blood, the Nile was the source of Egypt's economy. Right, they're agricultural. If the Nile turned to blood, the crops would die. God struck the Nile. Frogs. You think about the frogs, y'all. The Egyptians, they thought they were experts in religion. They wanted to live in this life, and they wanted to live in the next life. That's why they built those pyramids and did the mummies and all that, because they wanted life here to be good so that they could guarantee that eternity was good. Egyptians loved frogs. Why? Because frogs could live in the water and on the land. And they were fascinated with frogs. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted to live on earth and in heaven when they died. And so what does God do? God says, you think frogs are great? How about some frogs? Frogs everywhere. Read that part of Exodus if you don't know the story. One of the plagues was that God would send frogs, and every frog in the world would descend on Egypt, and they'd have frogs, so many frogs, they'd be sick of frogs. The death of the firstborn, even. Egyptians believed they were descendants of the gods. Especially that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was the son of the top god. And so to step into Pharaoh's household and kill the firstborn who would be the next Pharaoh, y'all, this is a demonstration of power. That the God of the Bible, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He will never be content, not in Egypt or in your life. He will never be content to be just one of many interests or one of many claims to priority. You might think that it's okay to have a little religion, a little God, and a little of all this other stuff that's interesting you. It's for God. It's for God an all or nothing game. He wants to be it. And He demonstrates that in power. He demonstrates it in purpose. God, in this situation, God is not a benevolent, neutral bystander. I love that word bystander. That's in our lingo because of our kids in school. They get the training now on watch out for bullying, right? And the three, you know this, right? The three characters, and there's the bully and there's the victim. And there's the bystander, right? You know, yeah, y'all all have heard, the kids know, they've heard this over and over. The bully and the victim and the bystander. So my kids, even when they pick on each other at home and they try to draw somebody else in, now one of them will say, oh no, I'm just the bystander. I'm not getting involved in all that drama over there. God, y'all, this is the story. From Egypt and Israel, from Israel in Egypt, God's not a bystander. Again, we've said it, he's not detached, he's not disinterested. What did God do? He chose a side. He chose a side. He says, I've carried you. I've carried you. You yourselves have seen what I did, how I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Not I brought you to the desert. Not even yet I brought you to a promised land. I brought you to myself. And there were times, y'all, there were times between the Exodus, between God bringing them out and this very chapter that we're reading right now, there were times already when Israel wanted to turn to God and say, thanks, that was enough, leave me alone now. I thought it would be better, but it's gotten worse. So God's kind of used to this people like not really liking what he's doing. I want to tell you today, don't give up if you're waiting. Don't give up if you're waiting. If you've heard God's word speak to you, you know he's going first, but you're not at the last chapter yet. You hadn't reached the land of promise. Don't give up on the waiting. Believe that God has already initiated, that God has already begun something. And he'll continue to work. He's already carried you on eagle's wings, and he's in the process of bringing you to himself. Look at this. It's a demonstration of personality, of God's personality and of yours, and how important you are to him. In July 1967, a B-52 Stratofortress. It's a bomber. It took off from Guam on a bombing sortie to Vietnam. Crew of seven aboard. Radio went haywire. And over the South China Sea, that Stratofortress, that B-52, collided with another American aircraft. From the B-52, four were rescued and three were lost. 1967. In the year 2020, you think nothing good happened in 2020. But in the year 2020... the Scripps Institute of Oceanography at UC San Diego was part of a team that scanned the sea floor. They found the wreckage of that B-52. They recovered and identified the remains of U.S. Air Force Major Paul Ivalizzi. How we tell that story matters. We could talk about the military and the conflict, or the science and the technology of how it all came together. But ultimately, y'all, it's a question of personality, of devotion. The devotion of the seeker and of the one who was sought. And when they found the remains and identified him, they returned him to the place and to the people where he belonged. Y'all, to Springfield, Oregon, where U.S. Air Force Major Paul Ivalizzi was finally laid to rest beside his wife, Marilyn, who had just died in 2015, 5 years earlier at age 84. But somebody finally brought him home, brought him to the place where he belonged. Y'all, that's a picture, I think, of the wonder of God's goodness. And the way he wants to demonstrate his personality to you. And to let you know that your personhood, your personality matters to him. When we hear the Ten Commandments, maybe we chafe at the idea of restrictions, especially restrictions that are 3,500 years old. Y'all, if something's 35 years old, we think that's obsolete. We don't even want to bother repairing it. Just trash that and let's get something new. But I want to tell you, friends, the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They are absolute. They are not exclusive. They are inclusive for all who would come to him. Because God is continuing to go first. God is continuing to go first. He says, I have saved you. I have rescued you. I want you to know me and live for me. And here, when he opens up his law, when he opens up these 10 words, he says, this is how we will get to know one another and live together in flourishing and in peace. And you will be, all of the earth is mine, but you are my treasured people. That's why I'm telling you this. Y'all, again, if God was disinterested, if God didn't care, he wouldn't lean close enough to tell us how he made us to live in the world. The very fact that we have the record of his speech, the very fact that these 10 commandments exist, friends, that's a sign of God's blessing. It's a sign of his pursuit of you. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Friends, God goes first. And it's not just in the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments that God goes first, but in the New Testament. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God went first, and Christ died for us. So friends, don't worry about keeping all the Ten Commandments. Don't worry about memorizing this or that or thinking that's a restriction on your life. It is the door. It is the path to knowing your flourishing and the flourishing of all the world because God has chosen to go first for you. What is your response? What is your response? Maybe your response is to know you need to grow and live into that and you want to join a group. We've got adult groups starting today. Maybe your response is baptism. You've already claimed, you've already made a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you've not obeyed him in baptism. So talk to me or Sam. Let's get together and figure out how we can baptize you here in this space, or it's, you know, the weather's still good enough. We can go out to the river, okay? Maybe choosing to sign your membership covenant and commit your Christian life here to this body. Maybe that's the way that you'll say, I'll respond to God going first in my life. Or maybe it really is that question of salvation and you haven't yet settled. You haven't settled your second step to God's first step and decided that, yes, I want Jesus to be the Savior of my life, the one who's forgiven my sins and who fills me even now with purpose in his presence. And today's the day. Today's the day. Talk to me at the end of this service, friends. Let's settle that decision before any other decision. Let me pray for us. Father, give us grace today to know that you really do go first and that you've come to us, that you've shown us your life, you've shown us your love through Jesus Christ. We want to love you and respond to you in the way that is unique to your calling on our lives right now. So give voice to our prayers. Lend action to the desires of our hearts and open our voices to continue to sing your praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.